Acts chapter 13. If someone were to ask me to sum up the difference in what we preach as opposed to what's being preached today, if I were to ask you that, what would you say? If I were to ask you to sum up the difference between what we preach as opposed to what's being preached today, this is what I'd say. I would say the sum and substance of what we preach is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The person and the work. In short, as Paul said, we preach Christ and Him crucified. That is the sum and the substance of all of our preaching, all of it. And others may occasionally preach about Jesus Christ and talk of His words and His works. But it is obvious that they do not base the whole of man's salvation on Christ alone. It's obvious. It's obvious that they leave most of salvation up to man. Isn't it obvious to you? They leave it up to man to finish what Jesus merely started. Doesn't that sum up what is being preached today? It's equally obvious, if you listen to them, it's equally obvious that most preachers and people, religious people, put greater emphasis on works of religion and us doing something for Jesus and emphasis on their programs and their various forms of religious activity and entertainment. They put more emphasis on those things than the preaching of the gospel. Isn't that obvious to you? It is to me. And that which modern religion seems to be taken up with is what's going on, how many, how much, and so forth. But we preach Christ. We preach Christ, not just about Him. Not every now and then we touch on Him and go on to other things. We preach Him. We preach Him high and lifted up, because He said, if I be lifted up, that's how I'll draw men to me. If I be lifted up, if they see me, they'll come to me. We preach Him sovereign. We preach Him successful. We preach Him satisfied. Lord and Savior. Salvation totally in His hands. From the choosing of a people to the final glorification of those people. From the saving, from the choosing to the redeeming to the final saving of those people. We preach it's Christ's work from start to finish. We're all in Christ's hands. He's called the Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, the author and finisher of the faith. And all that we do here in this place, although I can say this with the utmost belief and strong persuasion, that all we do here is designed to worship, glorify, and exalt Christ. And the purpose, our purpose in preaching, the purpose for all of our people, young and old, is to come to a faith and a knowledge of that Christ, of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose in all that we do here. Like someone, one of these big religionists asked a pastor we know what they do for their young people in their church. And he said, we preach the gospel to them. Not trying to entertain them on their road to hell. We're trying to keep their souls out of it, preaching the gospel to them. So all that we do here is designed to worship, glorify, and exalt Christ. Our purpose is that all of us come to know and believe and trust Jesus Christ. Be saved. Know Him, which is salvation. And our church, our preaching, our church, and and your pastor and this the preaching that comes from this pulpit mirrors or is, I try to make it, we want it to be an exact duplicate of what the apostles preach, don't we? It mirrors, or it should mirror, the preaching of the apostles, as we've clearly seen in the book of Acts. Our message is the same as Paul's here in Acts 13. Our message is the same. Paul's message was the same as Stephen's. Stephen's was the same as Peter's at Pentecost, wasn't it? Do you notice the striking similarity? Peter's message was the same as John's. John's message was the same as Isaiah's. Isaiah is the same as Jeremiah. Jeremiah is Samuel. Samuel is David. David is Moses. Because the Scriptures say, to him give all the prophets witness. And to Christ give all the apostles witness. And to Christ give all the preachers witness. And to Christ give all the people witness. And give all the angels witness. And all the cherubs give witness. And the seraphs give witness. And God gives witness. And the Holy Spirit gives witness. To him, because Christ is all. Right? All bear witness of Jesus Christ. He's called in that one song, the hope of earth and the joy of heaven. So he is our subject. All right? And this is Paul's subject here in his message at Antioch. Let's just do an overview of Paul's message here. And as I said, it is strikingly similar to Peter's message at Pentecost. He quotes some of the same verses as Peter did. And Stephen's message. Stephen's message. All right, let's read it. Paul entered into Paul and Barnabas, that is, entered into the Jewish synagogue, verse 14. They came to Antioch, went into the synagogue on a Sabbath day. Now, this was over in the land of the Gentiles, but there were Jewish synagogues. You know, the Jews had combed that Middle Eastern area from the time of Abraham on to this time. Jews had spread throughout all the world. And this is what much of the prophets talking about, gathering his people back to Jerusalem, and that's a spiritual type. But there were Jewish synagogues everywhere, and here it was one here at Antioch. And Paul and Barnabas went into the synagogue, and here's what happened. It says that they were reading, verse 15, the law and the prophets. They were reading it, they were studying it, but they were ignorant of it. Does that sound familiar? Everybody had a Bible. Well, they were reading the Bible anyway. They were reading Isaiah. They were reading the Word of God. They believed the Word, John. They were Bible-believing Jews. But they didn't know who the Word was talking about, did they? They believed the Bible, but they didn't believe Christ. They didn't believe the Gospel. Sound familiar? And it says, after they read the Law and the Prophets, they saw Paul and Barnabas there, and all the people were stirred up. They knew that these were famous men, and these formal, religious, self-righteous Pharisees, you know, they didn't have anything to say, and they were glad to step down for a minute. They didn't have anything to say, and they said, we're glad to have the noted Saul of Tarsus with us today, former Pharisee, has a doctorate, a master of divinity, and B.A., he studied under Gamaliel. As you know, I studied under Gamaliel. Saul, do you have anything to say to us? He wishes he hadn't said that after it was all over. Saul, we'd like to hear from you today. Amen, amen, amen. So Saul stood up. Verse 16, Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel now, and ye that fear God, give audience. Now Israel, they should have heard about the Messiah, shouldn't they? They ought to hear it today. Nobody is so blind as the Jews today, are they? He was sent to his own people, and they received him not. The Messiah came to the Jews who'd been waiting on him, Joe, for thousands of years, and he came, stood right in the middle of them. And John, they didn't know him. They turned thumbs down on him. So God blinded their hearts. And today, there's nobody so blind as the Jews. They're still looking for the Messiah. Barbara, they're still studying Isaiah, looking for the Messiah. How blind can you be when the gospel has been so clearly preached? They ought to hear, shouldn't they? The Jews ought to hear, but they didn't, and they don't today. Some do. And ye that fear God, it says, give audience, ye that fear God, men that fear God, those who truly fear God ought to hear God's word, oughtn't they? Everybody today claims to be a Bible believing. You're fundamentalists. Claim to be Bible believing, God fearing people, don't they? Well, they ought to believe the Bible, shouldn't they, John? They ought to believe what God's word said. Every word of it. Do they? You that fear God, you want to know what God says? No. We're saved and sure for heavens we've already there. We know. You want to tell us then. Isn't that, they ought to hear God, but they don't. They don't. Give audience. Verse 17. The God of this, and Paul continues, the God of this people, of Israel, the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, chose our father. Paul starts right in preaching election. God chose Israel. Now, Israel had no problem with that. Amen. Amen. That's right. Not no dogs. He didn't choose any Gentile. They didn't have any problem with that. Neither should fundamentalists who are so strong to contend for the Jews. Right? They'll back the Jews up no matter what they do today. Why? They're God's people. Well, why do they argue against election? Huh? The God who chose the Jews over the Gentiles, why are they arguing now, Joe, that God chose a particular people of Gentiles over others? Why do they argue that? Well, Israel had no problem with it, neither should fundamentalists today, and he goes on. God chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. Amen. That's right. And with a high arm brought he them out of it. Not Moses now. But Moses is rock. Moses is redeemed. Moses is a rod. Moses is God. That's who this high arm is. The all-powerful arm of the rock of Israel. Now, Israel knew God was sovereign. They knew it. They did. And omnipotent. All right, he goes on. Verse 18. But about the time of 40 years, he suffered or put up with their manners in the wilderness. Now, you start to call these Jews, these Israelites, sinners. God, and they start getting uneasy. These Jews in this, they suffered their, no amens here. God suffered, put up with their manners in the wilderness. In other words, he's preaching the long suffering of the Lord being salvation. Long suffering. And you know, I thought about this. The Jews here, if they were mindful of what God had done, instead of demanding their rights to salvation, demanding things of God, they ought to be amazed that God would save any Jews. If they just look back, right, John? If they just look back at what they knew what their fathers had done. They just look back, and instead of demanding their rights to the things of God, to salvation, the rights of the Jews, they would have been amazed. They would have stood amazed at the mercy and the grace of God that he would save anybody, particularly Jew, particularly Jew. And if anybody is honest, an honest sinner before God Almighty, if anybody would be honest, they would rather than think that God owes them something, they would be amazed that God would show mercy to anybody, wouldn't they? Instead of thinking that everyone deserves a chance, if men and women were absolutely honest before God about their sin and their rebellion, they would be amazed that God would save anybody,
let alone them. Right?
God, the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. All right, verse 19, he goes on. But men don't, though, do they? They think everybody deserves a chance. Verse 19. Now, when God had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. Here's a picture of God's preservation and his predestination of his people. He saved the Jews out of pagan people, out of the hands of an enemy, pagan people. You know the exodus of the Jews all through the land of the pagan, the Gentiles, and so forth, even into Canaan. And he destroyed the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Seven nations. God utterly wiped them out in favor of his people. Boy, if that's not discriminating grace, what is? If that's not sovereign mercy, what is? Huh? Well, they had no gripes with that. They had no gripes with that. And neither should we. And you know, God does the same for us Gentiles, doesn't he? He saves us. He calls us out of a people from all over the world. Many of us come from different backgrounds and so forth. This is what Psalm 107 says about us, that the redeemed of the Lord ought to say so, who he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. God has a people from all over the land. And God saves his people out of the hands of, calls them out of the peoples of the world and saves them from the Russellites, the Smithites, the Campbellites. Now, I'm talking about Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Church of Christ, if you know the Ites, the men's. Russellites, Campbellites, Smithites, the Maryites. You know who the Maryites are? Not Marriott, Maryites. Catholic, the Arminianites, the Baptistites, the Methodites. Right? He saved us out of all of those hosts and a host of other religions, drawing us out all over the world, just like the Jews of old. Read on. And after that, it says he gave unto these Jews about the space of 450 years, he gave unto them judges until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. God gave unto them Saul, son of Cis, man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, who was God king all along, and to whom also God gave testimony, Samuel gave testimony, and said, I found David, the son of Jesse. God said, he's a man after mine own heart. He shall fulfill all my will. And God Almighty, the Lord has given us men after his own heart down through the years, the prophets, like the judges, the apostles, the evangelists, pastors, teachers, who shall fulfill God's will. What is God's will? Of all his ambassadors, it's to testify of God's Son. That's the will of God. That everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him should have eternal life. That's the will of God. And God hath revealed unto them his Son after his own heart. Read on. All right, of this man's seed, Paul says, of this man's seed, of David. Now their ears began to perk up here. David, yes. Of David's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Messiah. He has come. And they knew this name. They knew who he was talking about. Jesus. Everybody knew that name. Back then, you didn't have to qualify. Nobody was preaching another Jesus yet. And everybody knew what Jesus, he was talking about. The seed of David, the son of David, according to promise, according to God's promise, typified, prophesied, a Savior has come, and his name is Jesus. The angels heralded it, didn't they, at his birth. Call his name what? Jesus. Why? Because it means something. God just didn't pick a name that sounded good to him. A a name that nobody else had used in a while. He called him that because it meant something. And that's the only time we call him that, isn't it, Joe? Because it means something to us. Call his name Jesus. He shall save. It means Savior. That means attempt or try to Savior. It means Savior. Call his name Jesus, the angel said, for he shall save his people from their sin. His name means Savior, and that's what he did. That's what he did. And you know how it is so today that most preach and talk about a Jesus. But I challenge those who talk about Jesus to believe in his name. Huh? If they insist upon calling the Lord of glory by his name, then let them believe what it means. Savior. Let them preach it. Let them preach that name. Savior. Savior. But most who preach and teach about a Jesus don't really believe that that's what his name means, does it? Read on, verse 24. And when John had first preached before Christ's coming, the baptism of repentance. John first preached the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Proverbs 1:7 said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Doesn't it? Proverbs 9:10 says the same thing. And this is the message that the prophets came preaching first, isn't it? Repentance. Repentance toward God. And even Christ, who's called that prophet, what did he come preaching? First thing he preached, first thing out of his mouth, was repent, wasn't it? First message he preached was repent. And this is the first message that every true preacher of the gospel must preach. Repent. We've offended a holy God in whose hands we are. Not God loves you, but God is angry with the wicked every day. Repent. Repent. It's obvious nobody's going to fear and bow down to and worship or repent to a God of love, are they? Huh? And millions of people are going to hell presuming upon the love of God, who have never known anything about the holiness of God, the wrath and judgment of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. John preached repentance. You remember when he said, bring forth fruit meat for repentance, too. You remember that when he said to the Pharisee, bring forth fruit meat for repentance. Let's see some real repentance. Some real heartfelt sorrow over sin. And I don't see that today in these so-called revivals and all these people walking down the front. Do you see that? I don't hear anybody crying unto God for mercy. And after John preached repentance, then he preached, behold, the Lamb of God, didn't he? But not until he preached repentance. Right? See if this doesn't make sense. You don't preach the remedy for sin until people see that they're sinners. Huh? And this is the problem in preaching today. Ain't no sinners out there. You don't preach the remedy for sin until men and women know that they're sinners. And so you don't preach Christ until people see their need of Christ, do you? Huh? Preachers today are offering people a Christ that they don't need one. Right? They're talking about they're talking about a blood sacrifice for sins that people don't need. You can't. You can't. You've got to preach repentance first. You've got to preach God's holiness and sovereignty. Sovereign. Sovereign mercy. Then you point men to Christ. And then here's John's opinion of himself. It says, John, when he had fulfilled his course, verse 25, when his ministry was about over, he made a great name for himself. No. They said, John, we want to put your name on the seminary down here. John, would you write your autobiography for us? No, John said, I'm not he. Don't pay attention to me. He must increase. I must decrease. Behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. I'm nothing. Man is nothing. You're nothing. That's a good preacher, isn't it? Christ is all. That's a preacher right there. All right, verse 26. Read on. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. You have a Bible, don't you? You have the prophets, don't you? It's sent to you. It's sent to you. And in a sense, everyone who has a Bible is under this call. The general call. Everybody has the word of God. They're holding the truth, aren't they? Sadly, many hold it in unrighteousness, don't they? They don't believe the truth. And receive not the love of the truth. So God sends strong delusion. But more specifically here, most especially, the children of Abraham are the children of faith. Right, Vicki? Isn't that what Paul talks about? Not every Jew which is... it's not that which is a Jew which is one outwardly, but one inwardly. Children of faith, they are the children of Abraham. You are children of Abraham. There are no Jews in here by nature. Some bear striking facial resemblances, at least in one manner, but there are no Jews. There are no national Jews in here, but we're all Jews if we believe the Christ. We're all children of Abraham. And to you is the effectual call sent. To you is the salvation sent. It's come to you, whom God foreknew, God forechose, God elected before the foundation of the world. Read on. And they that dwell at Jerusalem, and it's still so today, the Jews over there, the national Jews in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not. They knew not the Christ, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day. Now they have fulfilled the prophets in condemning him. And it's the same today with religious Jews or religious people today who could be called Jews. I mean people in religion today, so-called Christians and the rulers in religion today. They're like Jews, aren't they? You know, to the Greek, it's foolishness. The gospel is foolishness. To the educated people in our society, to the Jews, that is the religious people, it's a stumbling block. It gets in the way of their self-righteousness. So it's the same things happening today. The Jews in religion today, the religious people today, and the preachers of religion, and the rulers of religion today, they don't know him. They don't know God. They don't know his Christ. Nor yet the voices of the prophets. They don't know what the Word of God says. And they read it every Sabbath day, it says, every Sunday. And they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Read on. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. It was almost as if those Jews of old were almost as if they were reading the Bible while they were carrying out all of this on Christ. Let's see, what are we supposed to do next? Let's pluck out his beard. It says that we should do that in the Scripture. What do we do next? A crown of thorns. Stick a crown of thorns on him. What do we do next? Well, let's cast lots for his robe. It says they cast lots for my garment there in Psalm 22. Let's do that. Well, let's divide it. No, it says we don't rip it. His robe will be without seam. Don't do that. After he died, or it says give him vinegar to drink. Scripture says give him vinegar to drink. They did that. And after he died, somebody said, well, let's break his leg. Make sure. No. Scripture says not a bone of his will be broken. It's almost as if they're reading the Scripture today. Where are we going to bury him? Well, let's number him. Where are we going to hang him up on a cross? Well, let's number him with the transgressors. It says that. Where are we going to bury him? Let's find a rich man's tomb. It says that he'll be buried with the rich. This is God's providence. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of men and their will? Men did their wicked will and fulfilled God's eternal will. Verse 30. But, and they did all this and killed the Lord of glory, but God raised him from the dead. In other words, God put His Son in men's hands one time to do with as they would, what they will. And what did they do? They killed Him. That's what they're saying today, isn't it? What will you do with Jesus? Well, first of all, He's not in man's hands anymore. You can't touch Him. You can't do anything with Jesus. He's sitting on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You can't touch Him. There's a great gulf fixed between you. But if He were in your hands, you'd do with Him just what your daddies did. Right? You'd kill Him. What will you do with Jesus? You'd kill Him. Just like they did. But God hath raised Him from the dead. He's out of men's hands now. And now they're in His. They're in His. And all of this is typical of our day. Those few verses here. Men still fulfill the Scriptures. Listen to me. Men are still fulfilling the Scriptures in their hatred and persecution of the gospel. And those that believe it. And with their lies and their doctrines of devils and heaping up teachers. And they bring Christ down to being no more than a man, a baby in arms, a frustrated failure. They're fulfilling all that God's Word said that they would do. God said that the time would come when they're not. What heresy can we come up with now? Well, this is what the Scripture says we'll do. We'll heap to ourselves teachers. We'll preach doctrines of devils. We'll command to abstain from meat. We'll command to abstain from marrying. We'll do this. We'll do that. Like they're reading the Scriptures and fulfilling it and condemning themselves. But God hath raised Christ and exalted Him from the dead, hath quickened us together with Him, the Scripture said. You who were dead in trespasses and sin, we've been raised with Him. And Paul went on preaching. Let me hurry. Paul went on preaching. It says that he was seen, though, many days of them which came up with him. And he's been seen by us, hasn't he? We've seen his glory. And he hath been so evidently, verse 32, we're his witnesses, and we declare unto you glad tidings. Christ hath been so evidently declared unto us, set forth this glad tidings, the gospel, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, the gospel, set forth from the Old Testament as well, promises. Verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He raised up Jesus again. And Paul went on to quote from Psalm 2, "Might thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Read on. He says, as concerning Christ's resurrection, he quoted Psalm 16. I'll give you the mercies, the sure mercies of David. Isaiah 55, that is. You remember that message on the sure mercies of David? How that all the mercies of God are in the hands of Christ. Covenant mercies. He's the head of the covenant, the mediator, the surety of the covenant. That all things are in His hands. He's the Son of David, the Son of righteousness, the Son of God. Read on. And he said also in another psalm, and Paul's just preaching the Old Testament, isn't he? He's preaching the Scripture, which was the Old Testament. And he preaches, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 16:10, concerning Christ's resurrection. This is the very verse that Peter quoted at Pentecost, too, wasn't it? Verse 36, David's dead, y'all. Paul says to these Jews who looked to David and thought so much of David, he said, David is dead. But the one whom David typifies, he's seated on David's throne. He's seated on an everlasting throne. David, after he served his own generation, fell asleep. But he, verse 37, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. He didn't die. David's bones are still in the grave until this one comes for him. But you'll look all your life for the bones of Jesus. They're not there. They're not there. Don't seek the living among the dead. He's not there. He's risen. And be it known unto you, and here's the conclusion. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, not Abraham, not Moses, not David,
no mere mortal man, but this man, the God-man, the Messiah, the Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, by his person, by his work, through his merits, through his righteousness, through his shed blood, through his atonement, all that believe or simply trust in him, believe him, trust him, commit to him, are justified. Justified as if I'd never sinned. Declared holy, innocent, holy from all things. Past sins, present sins, future sins. Now that interests me. From all things, by him. Not by you and him, but by him, are justified, all that believe. Not do anything, but just believe. And even that's God's gift. From all things from which you could not, cannot, will not be justified. Might as well quit trying. Be justified by the law of Moses. You can't do it. By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But by the deeds of Christ, all that are in Christ will be justified. Now that's the good news, isn't it? That's the gospel. Christ and what he did. Nothing more, nothing less. And Paul warns them here. Now he's saying, now beware. And this is the same warning that needs to be issued to our generation. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers. Despisers of God's Christ. Despisers of God's sovereign mercy and grace. Of God's electing grace. Despisers. Beware. Beware. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. Wonder why you didn't believe it. You know, there's going to be a lot of people, Joe, wondering. Why didn't I believe that? Wonder and perish. God's worked a work in our days, a work which men in no wise believe, though men declare it unto them. And we all wonder, don't we, why in the world, how is it that people don't receive this message of just free grace? Free grace. And the only answer you can come up with, they want some of the glory. They want some of the glory. I want God to have it. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles, after this was over, the Jews shuffled on out. But the Gentiles besought and said, Paul, would you come back next Saturday and preach that again? Same message. Same message. Very same message. We want to hear it again next Saturday. And when the congregation, listen to this, I've got to bring this out. This is the title of the message. When the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews, by God's grace, and religious proselytes, they followed Paul and Barnabas. And this is what Paul and Barnabas said to them. Now, they had never mentioned this word yet. Listen to me. They had never said this word yet. I said it quite a lot. But Paul never said it in his message. But he says, now, y'all continue in the grace of God. Do you catch the significance there? Y'all continue in the grace of God. He had never mentioned the word grace yet. And what is the grace of God? It's Christ. Huh? The wages of sin is death. But the gift, the grace of God, is Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. They preach the grace of God. If you're going to preach the grace of God, you've got to preach Christ. And the doctrine of Christ is the doctrine of grace. Right? Now y'all continue in this message of sovereign grace. They didn't say that. Yeah, they did. Yeah, they did. Y'all continue in this message of sovereign grace. It's your only hope. It's your only hope for the Holy God. And don't let anybody tell you different. Don't let these Jews persuade you. You look to Christ. Christ alone. The doctrine of Christ. All right. Stand with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would enable us to continue in this grace. We have a good hope through grace, sure hope, because we have a surety. The grace of God is in Christ, and it's free to all who come to God by Christ. So Jesus Christ, we come. To whom coming? We keep coming, Lord, knowing we're sinners, feeling our sinfulness, seeing our guilt under your holy law, seeing our desperate need of Christ to do all. So Christ is most precious to those that believe. We keep coming to Christ, Lord. Never let us look anywhere else. Always look to Christ and Him alone. That's my prayer for these people and for myself. In His name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.